We remember before you with grateful hearts the men and women of our country who, in the day of decision, ventured much for the liberties we now enjoy. Grant that we may not rest until all the people of this land share the benefits of true freedom. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank Jonathan and all of you, the good people of Grace, for giving me this pulpit today. The first church I served after my ordination in 1986 was as curate at Grace Church, Oak Park, Illinois. And today, being here with you feels like grace upon grace, and I am grateful. I'm also grateful to be back in Providence, one of my spiritual homes. You can't have too many of those. Over the years, I have worshiped at both St. Stephen's, also known as Smoky Steve's, and St. Martin's, where I sang in the choir as a paid tenor, and religiously, I use that word with intent, religiously fell asleep during the sermon every Sunday. To those who say being in the choir is not enough, or the choir members never pay attention, here I am. And as I leave here after the service and make my way down south after a grand holiday weekend here in Providence, there's something I want you to know. Now, some of you know some of this, but not everybody knows all of it. John and I are both members of the Brown University singing group called the Jabberwocks, also known as Jabs or Wocks or Burrs, we found out last night, depending on your generation. A generation apart, John and I first met 15 years ago when he was not yet a priest and I was not yet thinking about retirement. During those 15 years, John finished seminary, was ordained, and I know you know this part, most of you, first served as a priest at the American Cathedral in Paris. As I plan for retirement now, I serve St. Matthew's Episcopal Church in Louisville, Kentucky, as interim rector, following Lucinda Laird, who was recently called to be the dean of the very cathedral John served. You can't make this stuff up. So, John and I are brothers in the clergy, but first, we were brothers in song. And it's only fitting, therefore, that I begin my sermon officially in this way. Love, 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 love. It's easy. In the name of God, amen. My final seminary exam in ethics consisted of one question. Here it is. The Beatles said, all you need is love. True or false? I said true. I got a B. Because I needed to consider more fully the questions that the exam question begs. Like, what is love? Or, what does love, especially God's love, look like? For those of us who want to know what love is, we get more than a glimpse in today's collect and gospel reading. Our collect for the day, the prayer that is meant to collect up all of our prayers, which was exquisitely sung this morning as a 17th century anthem by your choir. The collect begins, O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Seriously, sisters and brothers of grace, I really do not understand how I got here today from providence to providence. The collect continues, pour into our hearts such love toward you. Brothers and sisters of grace, I pray that being here with you today will help me and you to open our minds and our hearts to God's love, waiting to be poured into us more and more and more. Again, the collect, that we, loving you in all things and above all things. Okay, there it is. That's what Jesus called the first and great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You remember the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. It's easy. And that incredibly hard, complicated, and painful. Right? Jesus does not simplify. He complexifies things when he says it's really only one commandment. Loving God is about loving your neighbor and loving yourself. There is no greater commandment, he says, than this. Now, loving ourselves, that's a sermon all by itself. If we can't love ourselves, how can we love someone else? And what does loving ourselves look like? Yes, there's a whole sermon right there. Today, however, I'm going to focus on loving our neighbors and how that has everything to do with loving like Jesus loves and everything to do with loving Jesus. Loving our neighbors. If you love me, Jesus begins today, you will keep my commandments. He tells his disciples this, and he tells us, his 21st century disciples, the same thing. But what might that kind of love, that neighbor love, look like? Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says earlier in the Gospel of John when he washes their feet, the disciples. You want to know what love is? Imitate me, says Jesus. Keep my commandments. Follow in my footsteps of love. Here are three footsteps of love I have found to be both hard and easy. Number one, love the enemy within. Actually, that's about loving ourselves. Love the enemy within, because as the great theologian Pogo once said, we have met the enemy, and he is us. We really are our own worst enemies, aren't we? How about it? Have you met and loved your enemy within? Your shadow, your dark side lately? Number two, love your other enemies. And as Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. That doesn't sound very easy at all, does it? By the way, if you want concrete help with loving, praying for, and even forgiving your enemies, I invite you to check out the new Global Forgiveness Challenge. The Global Forgiveness Challenge, created by Archbishop Desmond Tutu and his daughter, Mpo. So, Love the enemy within, love your other enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. And then, number three, finally, when you practice loving your enemies, loving your neighbor will be easier. It will be easier to love your neighbor when you love your enemies. You might even discover your enemy is your new neighbor. Perhaps even someday your friend. So here's a story from my own life about this. One of the moments of grace during our divorce, the mother of my children and I, after 18 years of marriage, one of the moments of grace did not come right away. At first, when she said she was leaving, I was stunned. And then, a while later, the anger came. Soon, Peggy did feel like my enemy. My emotional stress and strain was so great, I resigned my position as rector of the downtown parish I was serving. It was later that this moment of grace came, and it was when we decided to use a mediator to help us with our divorce. And the mediator shared this enduring piece of wisdom for all parents, married or divorced. And she said, "Your marriage may be coming to an end, but you will always be parents to your children. You need," she said, "to become the best co-parents of your children you can possibly be." A month ago, I presided at our son's wedding. His sister and their mother were there too, of course. John and Hannah's mom and I were able to hug each other and have our photograph taken together. I don't know if we can call ourselves friends at this point in time, but we are no longer enemies. You see, the God of my understanding, the God of our many understandings, pours love into our hearts, the collect tells us. But we have to remember that a collect is a prayer. And unless we pray to the God of our understanding and ask God to pour God's love, God's healing, God's forgiveness into our hearts and our minds, we may find it impossible to love our friends, let alone our enemies. I'm reminded this morning of the comfortable words spoken only in the Rite One Eucharistic liturgy of our Book of Common Prayer. Many of you know these words. "Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will refresh you." Jesus goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you." Did you know this is a symbol of the yoke of Jesus? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy," he says, "and my burden is light." It's easy with a little help from your enemies and friends. Amen.